Everybody, welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. What an amazing morning with the snow on the trees, the sun on each limb. Just driving out here this morning, every tree looked like a snow sculpture. It was awesome. Bright blue sky behind it, it was just wonderful. The Lord is good. He paints us some wonderful pictures every morning, and His mercies are new every morning as well. In our bulletin, if you'll turn in your bulletins with me, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from John chapter 6. We'll read verses 63 to 66. I had to laugh yesterday when I was putting this out because the real key verse in that is John 6, 6, 6. So anyway, we'll see what that says. But we'll be going through Psalm 32 this morning, all 11 verses of it. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful contemplative psalm set to music. It's a psalm of David, but as we'll see, it's really a conversation with the Lord. And in the midst of all of that, I entitled it "Blessed is the Man," because that's what David sees himself as, a man that's most blessed. This week, our schedule is a little bit changed. Monday morning, the ladies' Bible study and prayer time is canceled. Thursday, we're back here at 7 p.m., and there'll be a video presentation of a really dynamic teacher by the name of Louis Giglio. You'll be really blessed with him. It's about 45 minutes long on a DVD, and it's just an exciting presentation. And also, then, we have in our announcements, Saturday, we're back here for men's prayer at 8 a.m., on our announcements, the CareNet Pregnancy Center, we've got two more weeks going on the Baby Bottle Fund Drive. If you haven't already picked up a bottle, we encourage you to do so and participate. It's one of their major fundraisers during the year, and they really do utilize it to share the gospel and to minister to the needs of young moms and young couples with unexpected pregnancies. I already mentioned it, coming up, the video presentation for Thursday night. On our prayer requests for this week, we have a few new people here. We're praying for Bill and Donna Turner. Bill has been in the hospital for the last couple of weeks, struggling with his cancer treatments, and before he comes home, he'll probably have to go into a rehab facility for a short time to gain his strength back. We also put Yolanda and Gary Tooley from Syracuse on the prayer list this week. Yolanda has got a very stubborn type of throat and esophageal cancer. We're not sure just exactly what all it is, but it's too big for the hospitals in Syracuse, even including Syracuse University Hospital. So she was transferred to Lenox Hill in New York City for treatment. You can pray for her and her husband and her kids. They're not saved, and this is a really serious form of cancer if it's this intricate. We're also praying for Casey Isabel. Casey is a young gal that's she's newly pregnant, and she's having just a horrendous time with morning sickness, and she's actually on IVs to keep her nutrition up because she can't even keep water down. So you could just pray for her. And she is saved, she and her husband. We're also praying for Linda, for Marge, and Bill. And those are the Houghtons. Bill is at home, but, you know, basically the doctors have told him there's nothing more they can do for him. So just pray for him. And we're praying for Calla also. Calla and Carol are probably wisely at home rather than taking a chance on coming out on the icy sidewalks. So you could pray for Kella as she continues to recover from her little hospital stay. We're praying for Sue, Carol and her son Ron. We're praying for Peggy, and we're praying for the Reliers and the Ritzes, that the Lord would just have his way with all of these folks to heal them and encourage them to touch their lives and to minister to their needs. In missions, we're praying for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines. We're also praying for the Kellys. The Kellys are leaving Tanzania today. They'll be in Dar es Salaam. They're leaving Kigoma today. They'll be in Dar es Salaam for a couple of days before they catch a flight heading back to the United States. Because they're on missionary visas, they have to make periodic trips back to the States before they can reapply for more missionary visas. So this is one of those trips. We're also praying for David LeCompte in Afghanistan. Remember to pray for the military, our military personnel both here and overseas. Pray for their families at home, wherever they are. Also for our government leaders. It just seems like more and more the news is as much comforting towards God's word and unnerving, you know, socially for us here. We ask, we would ask that you pray for the salvation of our president and our government leaders, from the top all the way down to the least. We also pray for our prisoners, Cleverson, Danny, Ismail, Luis, the two Sams and their chaplains, and we're just continue to praise the Lord for the changes in Jim's life, our parolee in Buffalo. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember to pray for Christian marriages. Pray for your own marriage. Pray for each other's marriage. Remember to pray for those that are seeking work. Still lots of people are looking and seeking, and sometimes they're just even underemployed, but Lord knows what their needs are. So just we lift all of them up before the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we gather together on a chilly winter morning, we just love you. We're gathered together to just look more at your word, to study you and to know you more. Lord, we're here to praise your name, to offer you our voices, Lord. And we ask you to just receive these meager offerings that we have. But Lord, we do thank you for all that you do for us. We are so blessed because we are yours and you are ours. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning. Impart your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. Open our ears to hear. Let the word sink deep into our hearts, and let us just be mindful of what you have for us, and by way of promises, by way of prophecies, by way of things to look for in the future. And Lord, as we'll see in the psalm today, we'll be praying for understanding. And Lord, in finding the understanding, we'll find that peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we ask you to be with us. And all the people said, Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 6. We'll read verses 63 through 66 together. Since it's in the Gospels, it's a familiar passage, but it has a really good direct application of what we're talking about today as we go through Psalm 32. And if you'll read with me, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore I said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." What a shocking thing when we hear throughout all of the other Gospels, and Matthew in particular, about Jesus' travels throughout the northern region of Israel, in Jerusalem, out on the coasts, wherever he went. And his name was prospered and spread abroad. People up in the region of Tyre and Sidon knew him. People to the east of the Jordan River knew of his name and his reputation. And it's not a reputation that he spread of himself or that he promoted. It's just word of mouth. People talked about him because of the wonderful miracles and the teachings, and how he taught the word, and he taught it with authority, and he taught it in a way that the Pharisees did not. People thronged him. They followed him. And then when we read this last verse, and I suppose it's somewhat appropriate that it's John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't have a love for the word. They didn't want to put themselves at risk. They didn't want to deal with the fact that here's the God of the universe who is willing to walk with them, commune with them, touch their lives, and minister to them. And they basically said, this is too weird. This is too far out. I can't accept this. Now, this is early on in John's gospel. This is only chapter 6. And we know that John starts out with the ministry that Jesus had, that is baptism, basically. But to hear the Lord tell you, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. That went against the grain of many people at the time, because they were self-sufficient. They struggled every day under Roman occupation. They eked out a living off of the land and in the cities. They did the best they could to follow the teachings of the Pharisees and the high priests and the scribes. And now to have him tell them it's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. Well, wait a minute, I work all week long. I'm in the flesh. The things that I do, that's what supports me. And they fail to see that it's God, it's the Spirit that enables them to do all the things that they do to cope, to deal with, to eke out that living, to find customers, to find retailers that will sell. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. What are you talking about, Jesus? It's so foreign to them at this time. And then he points out directly to them, there are some of you that believe not. What a shame that there were many that didn't want to believe. And we follow these throngs and these groups of people that Jesus touched their lives. He healed the sick. He healed the blind, the deaf, the lame, the lepers. And none of those things mattered because they weren't familiar with their scriptures. They weren't familiar with their scriptures. The scriptures that prophesied about what the anointed one would do when he came. What they knew was, do this, don't do that. They knew the law. They knew how to apply the law. But to let the law sink into their hearts and let that law begin to motivate them to be their drive, to be their reason for doing everything that they do, which is the law of grace, really, because God's grace is sufficient. The law should have convicted them time and time and time again, and it did. But it only convicted them to the point of, well, we need to bring another ox for the sacrifice this week. We need to bring in two turtle doves because there was a birth in the family. We need to do this. We need to do that. We must, we must, we must, we must. Rather than, I want to. Rather than seeing the law written in their own hearts, that they would be motivated to do it just because it would be pleasing to God, not a sense of duty. This is what confronted them. All of these people that had followed him, and they hadn't followed him for long apparently, but they had followed him. They found his teachings interesting. They found they found the miracles outstanding, the healings. And they really knew that what Jesus was teaching was true because it was the Old Testament that he was teaching. But he was teaching it with grace, not with a sense of duty. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Satan had gotten in. The seed of God's word had fallen on rocky soil. It had fallen on hearts that had been hardened by the law. And all of the grace that Jesus had to offer them, all of the gentleness in his presentation, all of the love that he showed that should have drawn them in, it scared the daylights out of them. And they said, "Oh, this is too weird. I don't want to feel God like this. I'm more comfortable feeling him through the condemnation of the law. I don't want to know a loving God that's going to approach me and talk to me and speak to me. I'm not comfortable with this." And so they turned away and they walked no more with him. In severe contrast is Psalm 32. What an unbelievable 11 verses we have in this. The heading on this psalm in my Bible, it says, "A Psalm of David, Maskil." Maskil is that Hebrew word which means this is something to chew on. This is something to get understanding about. The word maskil means to understand. And so there's something that the Lord wants us to know about all of these things. In at least four different Proverbs. Four different places in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4:5, Proverbs 4:7, and Proverbs 16:16. Solomon writes, "Get wisdom. Get understanding." And there's that word maskil. Get understanding. To understand what it is that the Lord wants from us. We pray and we say, "Lord, I want to know your will. I want to know your will and your purpose. I want to know your way. I want to know your perfect will for me. Lord, I want understanding." That's what essentially we're praying for. The understanding of God's mind as opposed to our mind. And if we're truly believers in the Lord and we're hoping and we're praising Him every day, then we desire to put our own mind aside and take in that mind of Christ so that we can know, so that we can understand what His purposes are. Now, He tells us that we're no longer servants. He calls us friends. He wants us to know what His purpose is. When we think about the book of Revelation, it's to reveal Jesus Christ. Your Bible may say that this is the revelation of John the Divine when you get to the first page of the book of Revelations, but it is not what it's about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And John writes such stupendous, outstanding visions and descriptions of events that are coming yet to be. And so when we want to get understanding, what we're really talking about is getting the understanding that we need for God's purposes for future events. In Daniel chapter 11, before we even get into the psalm, we need to look at Daniel just for a second. In Daniel 11, verse 33, here's that word maskil. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many." To be an instructor, to be a teacher, you need to have a certain amount of understanding of what the message is so that you can relay that same message to someone else. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, they that fall by the sword, by flame of captivity, by spoil, many days. In other words, many days in the future. So get the understanding for the future. Get the vision that the Lord has for us. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not only in Revelation, but that's the revelation in all of the Gospels too. That we might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering and the glory and the power of His resurrection. In Daniel 12, chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "And they shall be wise that shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." They that be wise, when Solomon talks about getting wisdom and getting understanding, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about being able to be a teacher, an encourager, someone who can relay the message, to pass it on to the next generation. They that be wise, this is that same word maskil again in Hebrew. And Daniel uses it mightily to draw us into the Lord's way of thinking rather than our human way of thinking. And again, in verse 10, he speaks more about this word maskil. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wicked have no maskil. They live day to day. No vision for the future, no hope beyond what they can see at the end of, well, if they're driving on the highway, they can't see beyond the hood of their car. They see only what is in front of them for today. And the Lord says, many shall be purified and made white. Well, we're all in the process of being purified if we're truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be made white by the blood of the Lamb to cover our sins, yours and mine, the sins of all humanity, if humanity will let Him in. But the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand." None of the wicked will get it. And why is that? Because His words are spirit. They are life. They're spirit. They're life to us and for all generations. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's the difference between someone who has a spiritual understanding and someone who doesn't get it, someone who has no understanding. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, a church steeped in the godless worship of idols, a church steeped in a culture that seeks knowledge on a regular basis, and they're open for anything. And Paul tells them, he says, "But the natural man," what's the natural man? The natural man is the unregenerate human being. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." They don't get it. They have no understanding. It means nothing to them. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They're brought in because of the Holy Spirit actually doing the teaching. They're spiritually discerned. No wonder Jesus says, "My word is spirit, it's life." And as He's telling them that, it's freaking them out. And that's why they said, "I can't walk with this guy anymore. This is just too weird." So that's where we are with Psalm 32 as we approach this. David wants us to contemplate these things and to understand the things that he's passing down to the reader. He's passing them down to his children, to Solomon, to Nathaniel, to his other children that are still surviving. And he starts out the same way as Psalm 1. Blessed is he. Blessed is the man. And David is making this proclamation in this psalm of himself. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David gets it. He has maskil. He has the understanding of what God has done for him in forgiving him. Now, this might have been written not too long after the affair with Bathsheba had been exposed, maybe not too long after his child had died, not too long after he had conspired to have Uriah put up on a suicide mission in the army. Or maybe it was for any of the other transgressions that he had. But he says, to paraphrase this, I know my transgressions forgiven. See, there's that knowledge that he has and the understanding. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's present tense. He's moved from the guilt trips of the past and the things people point out to him and say, oh, look what you did. How can you even talk about being king anymore? You're not a role model for my children. You're nothing. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And David says, well, I know my sin is forgiven. It's covered. And that's what we all have in the blood of Jesus Christ. As believers in the Lord and what He has done for us, we have been forgiven. Our sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. Well, the first part is this wonderful sense of having the Lord not impute iniquity to us. The Lord isn't laying any guilt trips on us. My sin, yes, I'm a sinner. My sin's forgiven, he says. And he says, the Lord no longer he does not impute iniquity to me. He's not laying any guilt trips on me. And in whose spirit there is no guile. I know exactly what I was. I know exactly what I've done. The Lord reminds me of what I've done, and then He reminds me of my wonderful forgiveness and the coverage that His blood affords me. There's no guile. I'm not lying to myself. I know who I am. I know what I've done. And that's all of us. And yet He says, blessed is the man. In spite of personal knowledge, because personal knowledge has nothing to do with the true feelings of God towards us. Our own feelings can sometimes lie to us and deceive us. People say, oh, follow your heart, follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. You can fool yourself into anything by following your heart. Follow Jesus. If you want a heart to follow, follow His. A heart of servanthood, a heart of giving, a heart of coverage for the sins of many. When someone violates you or someone sins against you, are you gracious enough like the Lord to let the Lord's blood cover that and not spread it abroad? Can we forgive like Jesus forgives? That's hard. And yet we've all had people who have done us wrong, whether they're loved ones or whether they're contractors, whether it's a boss someplace early in our careers. We've all had that stuff. We all relate to that. But can we love like Jesus loved, and can we forgive like He forgave? Because that's what He tells us, that we shall be forgiven the way we forgive, to the same degree that we forgive. Forgive us our trespasses to the same extent that we forgive all those who trespass against us. But David, in the midst of all of his thinking and maybe even remembering about the things of the past and the acknowledgement of the present, that it's all forgiven, it's all under the blood, it's all water gone under the bridge, it's gone. doesn't change history, it just changes the present. Because the present is the gateway to the future for us. And in the midst of that, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." I was in a sour mood wherever I went when I kept my silence. When I didn't talk about the things that I did, it was eating me up because I still knew what I did. It's eating me up. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It's like, great, David's into something. Let's give him plenty of room. Let's give him some leeway. "For day and night, thy hand was heavy on me." The Lord trying to get David's attention, trying to tell him, "David, what's going on? I'm feeling distance between us. Don't leave. Don't turn your back. Don't walk away. Your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer." I've cried so many tears over this that I'm dry. It's interesting, in Psalm 1, he says, "Blessed is the man. He's a tree planted by the waters of refreshing." See, emotions can drain us and dry us out. The Lord says, stick close to my word, meditate on it day and night, and you'll find the refreshing. You'll never dry out. You'll gain the understanding that you desire. "Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture has turned into the drought of summer." Selah, think about that. Think about all the ways that we have found, all the times over the years that we have found ourselves in the drought because we've kept silent. We haven't confessed to the Lord what we've done. We haven't taken the responsibility. We shift the blame to another. David says, finally, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord." I finally came to my senses. I knew what was eating me up. What was eating me up was the separation that I'm feeling between God and myself. And the Lord, he finally comes to his senses, like the prodigal son. The prodigal was out and spent his father's inheritance. And when he finally comes to his senses, he heads back to the Father in repentance. David finally comes to his senses. And he says, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And the immediate result is, "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Thou forgavest. I confessed and you forgave. I finally put my own pride aside and I confessed it to my Lord and you forgave. All the way back in Genesis 3 and 4, that's what the Lord was trying to do with Cain. Trying to provoke him, trying to show the Lord, I'm in communion with you, Cain. Doesn't that mean anything? Doesn't our relationship mean anything to you? David killed a man just as surely as Cain did. But Cain couldn't take the love. He couldn't take the responsibility. He blame shifted everything onto Abel and onto God. And in the end of that little passage in Genesis, it says that Cain left the presence of the Lord. Just as surely as the disciples turned and walked no more with him after that, from John, which we read already. What a horrible situation. That the Lord is there to prompt us into speaking with Him, into talking with Him, into communing with Him, and into confessing Him, confessing to Him, and to let Him know that we acknowledge that we are sinners and we've blown it. And the Lord is very clear, confess and I'll forgive. Confess and I'll forgive. From 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he reminds us very clearly. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. See, there's the deceit. There's the guile, that we lie to ourselves that we have no sin. We lie to ourselves, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, you know, lay them on the line. Lord, here's what I've done. Here's what I'm taking responsibility for. And all the periphery. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes us new. Now, this sin of David, if it's the whole Bathsheba and Uriah thing, this is huge. And the forgiveness of God changed David's life, because we don't hear of another problem like that ever again in his life. He knew that his decision cost Uriah his life. He knew that his lust for Bathsheba was out of control. He learned, no doubt, later on that at a time when the kings were out with their armies to battle, that he wasn't where he should have been. He was home in his palace looking out his window. Sometimes when we're in a place where we're not supposed to be, that's when we'll find the temptations that spring up, or the thoughts that come to mind, or the visions, or the sounds. Sometimes all it takes is a smell. All it takes is a smell. Many of you ladies have a favorite perfume, and they're all wonderful. But you know, I still remember my mother's wind song. And anytime I smell it, I think, oh, there goes Mom. My son Michael will talk of his wife Michelle. And when they were dating, of course, they're all on their best. You know, grooming is perfect. Everything's, every hair in place. And Noreen happened to pick up a hair styling mist or something. And Michael smelled it one day. And he said, Mom, what's that smell? And she said, oh, it's a new hair thing that I bought. He says, wow. He said, that's like Michelle in a bottle. It's Michelle in a bottle. And they don't make it anymore. So now it's just the memory. And when we smell something similar to it even, we think, oh, was that Michelle in a bottle? But sometimes even it's just the smell, those things that come through with our five senses, that brings us into other thoughts, other motives. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And he says, Selah, again. He says, dwell on that. Dwell on that. How quick the Lord is to forgive. If we would just give up the pride and say, Lord, I did this. I did this. And I'm watching the repercussions of it among my coworkers, in the neighborhood, in my family. For this shall every one that is godly, in verse 6, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. In verse 6 here it says very clearly, this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time. It's the godly It's the ones that have this understanding of the forgiveness of God and how quickly He forgives. And you know, all it takes is us to do that just once, and we have the understanding for the future to apply the same thing. That when we realize that we've sinned and we've come to our senses and we decide we're going to confess it to the Lord and we receive the forgiveness, it's like, oh my gosh. I want to remember this moment. Because this is like a mountaintop experience that I'm communing with the Lord and He's talking to me. I'm confessing my sin and He's speaking to me that I'm forgiving you. He's telling me that my sin is covered. And the next time a sin comes along, we think, I hate these feelings. I don't want to lie to myself. I'm feeling the distance from God. If I confess again, will He forgive? Again? And the Lord says, yes, I'll forgive again. If our sin is covered, then God has chosen to forget our iniquities. He has removed our iniquities from as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinite distance. He's removed them completely. He's chosen to forget them. Every one that is godly, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Well, here's a scary thought. There might come a time, there will come a time, according to Isaiah, when He won't be found. When He will no longer hear the confessions. When the time of the end is near. Or maybe that last little remnant of our knowledge of God's love and the glory that He's due has expired and the Lord has turned us over, like in Romans 1. He gives us up, He gives us up, and He turns us over. He says, if that's what you want, then that's what you've got. Now, if you really want salvation, go ahead, try to work it out under your own power. It's a scary thought when we think that God puts a time limit on us. What's that time limit for you? Or what is it for me? You know, how many times does something have to happen? How many times do we have to fall to temptation before we realize, oh wait, I think I stepped over the line on that one. Pray unto God at a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto Him. Even when the consequences come flooding in for our sins, even when we've blown it so bad that everyone abandons us and condemns us, even when the floods of waters come in guilt, waves of guilt, they shall not come nigh unto Him. If you're the one doing confessing, then those guilt waves don't even come near you. Because you know that you've confessed. You know that God is forgiven. Because that's how easy it is to confess and to be forgiven, is just to speak and enter into communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this name enough. How do we feel about Jeffrey Dahmer? Oh my gosh. It's a name that strikes terror in the hearts of every civilized person in our country. And yet when he was in prison, he came to know Christ. He confessed, and his sin was forgiven. How do we feel about that? What kind of condemnation must have come to him? All of society, all of the legal system, every human being rejected him because of the things that he did. They were so repulsive. And yet, surely the floods of great waters shall not come nigh unto him. His sin was forgiven. His transgression was covered. That's a pretty forgiving God. And God has done that with you and with me. He's done it with everyone. And there's a supply of blood available for every living human being who wants to have their sin covered if they would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, enter into communion with Him, and confess. And they would be forgiven, like you have been done, like I have been done. I've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. Old Jeff has been forgiven. That's a forgiving Lord. That's the severity in the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no sin that it doesn't cover. And so when we find ourselves rejected by everybody, family, friends, society in general, we can claim what it tells us in Psalm 91. Thou art my hiding place. When all the world rejects me, Lord, you don't. You put me under the shadow of your wings. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You're going to sing to me, Lord. And maybe I should change the inflection. You're going to sing to me, Lord? You're going to sing songs of deliverance to me? Of course He is, because He is our hiding place. Like a hen covers her brood with her wings during a storm. And then He says, Selah, again, think about that. Think about that our Lord, once we enter into communion with Him, when we confess our sins and He forgives us our sins, He takes us in and He begins to sing songs of deliverance to us. Have you heard the Lord singing in your heart lately? Pay attention. Those are the things that are spiritually discerned. That's some of the understanding we need to have about God and His purpose and His desire for us and what His perfect will is for us. It's almost like His perfect will is centered around our confession and His forgiveness. Now, I'm guilty, I've confessed. The Lord is singing songs to me. And then the Lord says in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Do you know how close you have to be to let somebody guide you with their eye? That's an intimate proximity. And if we walk closely with the Lord, if we stick by His side, if we let Him hold our hand, He says, I'll instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I'll tell you about the good things. I'll instruct you. I'll give you the discernment you need. I'll fill you with my Spirit. You're going to be so close to me, you're going to be enveloped in His presence and in His thoughts and in His direction. Have you ever seen somebody... Have you ever seen a married couple and they may be sitting someplace and one of them looks at the other and says, did you hear it? That's guiding with your eye, drawing your attention over to something else. It's just a look. It's just a look. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to have such sweet communion with us that all it takes is a glance in another direction to draw our attention to the way we should go, to the choices that we need to make. I'll guide thee with mine eye. Intimate proximity. But it speaks of the intimacy of the relationship. How close is God? He's as close as you want him to be. He's as close as you open the door for him to be as he enters in. He says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, which have no maskil, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The rider of the horse better have control of the animal, or else the animal might just come right over and run over you. Because they're stupid animals. They have no reasoning. They have no idea of what it means to inflict hurt or harm to someone else. They're clueless about how heavy their hoofs are. Have you been run over by people like that? Because they have no understanding. They have no muscle. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. It starts out with a really heavy statement. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But then there's this lightness that he that trusts in the Lord, will mercy shall compass him about. How cool is that? The heaviness is gone when we have understanding. We see God's hand in everything that is presented before us. We see him opening some doors and closing others. We see him giving us opportunity. And we see him shutting opportunities down. See, the horse or the mule, the dumb animal, that they wouldn't know which door to go through. They need to be guided with bit and with bridle to be kept from harm. And the Lord says, I want to give you understanding. I want you to see the same things I see. And that's not just at the hood, at the end of the hood of your car. It's down the road. I want you to see what's in front of you, long, far down the road. I want you to catch the vision. I want you to see what I see, the Lord tells us. Get wisdom. Get understanding. It comes from walking closely with the Lord, that intimate relationship where all it takes is him just moving his eye and directing our attention. He that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Who doesn't like to be compassed around and just surrounded with mercy? Who doesn't like that compassionate love, that forgiveness, all of it, the mercy and the grace to surround us? It's a place where we all like to sense that it's here and it's with us. And it is here and it is with us when we confess our sin and enter into that sweet communion with the Lord. He says, be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You may not be upright in body, you may not be upright in the flesh, but you're upright in heart. And that's where David understands that he is. He's a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man. Not by any means. But a man that is after God's own heart. Lord, use me. Direct me. Guide me. Protect me from those dangerous doors that sometimes the world opens to me. And Lord, give me the boldness for that shabby little door on the side that you have opened. Give me the boldness to go through that shabby little door that it looks like thousands of people have gone through before. That's the doorway of the righteous. It's a well-used doorway. God doesn't need to paint up and make his doorways look beautiful for us. He's just saying, trust me. Now, Satan's doorways, they have to have a fresh coat of paint on every time somebody goes through. They have to be decorated and redecorated. They have to be trimmed out. They have to have the most modern finishes on them, the best colors, the newest colors. They need everything that is going to make them look appealing to us. Ooh, look at that one. That's judging by sight. That's judging by the sight of the eye, by the hearing of the ear. God's got this humble little doorway over on the side, and he says, try that one. I think you'll like what's on the other side of it. And this isn't let's make a deal and I'll take curtain number three. This is Jesus drawing us, beckoning us from the other side of the doorway, saying, come on, wait till you see what's over here. It doesn't look like much now, but wait till you see. From where I'm standing, I see glory, Jesus says, on the other side of the doorway. And he says, come on. He draws us in. The doorway is shabby because the doorway on this side, from where we're looking at, it represents the world. It's beat down, worn out, colors faded, finish is gone. And the Lord is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the rest that he will give us is the rest of understanding. It's the rest of peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the end of striving. It's the end of the guilt trips. It's nothing but his love and his forgiveness for each and every one of us. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There's our door. Close proximity relationship with him. Just because we set our pride aside and we enter into communion with him. That's what he has waiting for us. And that's what heaven is for us in the future. Except without the doorway. Because the doorway will be removed. It will be gone. We'll be in. We'll be in his presence. And we will be surrounded with mercy. Heavenly Father, as we think about this wonderful psalm that David has written, we can't help but think that these are his thoughts towards you. And what you've done on a very personal level for him. But Lord, these thoughts are our thoughts too. How we desire to be closer to you. How we desire to have that sense of mercy surrounding us. How we desire to hear you say those words, your sin is forgiven. And there's no extra things that we have to do. Just to believe that your word is true, that when we confess, our sins are forgiven. Father, if they're not forgiven, if we think we can do it ourselves, then there would have been no need for a Savior. You did all of that because you knew that you needed to do it for us. No amount of works, no amount of thou shalt and thou shalt nots would measure up to your desire for us. And that's that sweet communion. Father, we pray that you would be this close to us all week long, that you would stay with us, Lord, that you would guide us with your eye, that we would feel enveloped in your mercy and in your grace, that we would feel your favor upon us, and that we would be emboldened to maybe walk through some shabby-looking doors or those doors that are just slightly less appealing. Lord, give us the boldness and give us the faith. We just love you. We praise you. Thank you for David's words to us this morning. Thank you for your words imparted into David's heart. Thank you for letting us gain the understanding of what you've done for him and what you'll do for us. Because there's a prophetic portion of this. And what lies ahead of us is much better than what lies behind us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in the Lord.